We're going to continue this evening in God's Word. Please stand with me. Turn to Exodus 34 in the Old Testament, and then Matthew 6:12. That's part of the, we call the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read that together. Exodus 34 and Matthew 6:12. Before we do that, let's go to God in prayer. God, our Father, apply the truth of our forgiveness in Jesus Christ to us. And Father, work in us, even now, as perhaps there are some here who have those whom they need to forgive. But Father, work in us that we might be eager, free, and joyful, even to forgive others. Whether it's in the present time or whether you're preparing our hearts for a future time where we will need this, we ask that you will minister to us because we come in the name of Jesus who purchased our forgiveness and our redemption at the cost of his own life. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Exodus 34, we'll be reading 1 to 11. This is the end of Moses has interceded, prayed for the people of Israel after the golden calf incident. And he has, at this point, successfully pleaded with God to go with them when God first said he would not. And this is now just before this, God has said, I will hide you behind a rock, and I will pass by, and you will see not my face, but you'll see, as it were, the bat my back. And so here we pick it up in Exodus 34:1. The Lord said to Moses, chisel out two stones like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks or herds may graze in front of the mountain. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. O Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, he said, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Then the Lord said, I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. And then Matthew 6. I'm going to read verses 12 and then verses 14 to 15. Matthew 6:12 and 14 to 15. Matthew 6:12, of course, comes from the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then in verse 14, Jesus says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is God's word. Please be seated. I wonder if any of you know the name Simon Wiesenthal. He's now passed on. He's a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust, and he became a world-famous Nazi hunter. He founded the Simon Wiesenthal Center in Austria and Vienna. Well, when he was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp in Poland, he was once sent to be part of a detail to work in a hospital. And when he got there, he was told to follow one of the nurses. She led him to a young SS officer, a Nazi officer, and this young man was badly burnt. His body was wrapped entirely in bandages, and he was hardly able to speak, but he had asked for a Jew because he wanted to confess his sins to a Jew before he died. And Wiesenthal was the one who came. So he began to tell his crimes to Wiesenthal. He said he had once set fire to a building that was packed with Jews. And when one family tried to escape the building, he had gunned them down and left their bodies in the street. And now he was tormented by their anguished faces. Now, Wiesenthal knew that this young man's confession was sincere. Clearly, this man was horrified at what he had done. And yet, when the young man had finished speaking, Wiesenthal got up without a word and left the room. He could not bring himself to say anything by way of forgiveness to the young officer. And he wrote about this years later, and he wondered if he had done the right thing. But he closed his account with this. He said, "You who have just read this sad and tragic episode in my life can mentally change places with me and ask yourself the crucial question. What would I have done?" Well, in Ephesians 4:32, we looked at this morning, Paul finishes this with, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." And in the Lord's Prayer, as the ESV translates it, I think the ESV gets the tense right, When it says, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now, most of you have learned that, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors." But I think the tense is right. The ESV says, "as we have also forgiven our debtors." Now, to get this, we have to feel, I think, as much as possible, the weight of the first part of that petition. Forgive us our debts. You see, there you see sin, our sin toward God is pictured as debt, a debt that we owe to God. And let me ask you, as long as you live, do you ever take away from that debt? No, we add to it. We never take away. We only add to it. Though we are being sanctified by God's grace and therefore becoming more and more in the image of Christ, as long as we're on this earth, we will add to the debt by sinning more. We will only dig the hole deeper. We don't have it in us to fill it up. We don't have it in us to repay. And so as long as, you know, the Lord's Prayer is something I think to be prayed certainly daily, he says, "Give us today our daily bread." As long as we ask that every day, maybe even more often, we ought to ask for forgiveness for the debt that we accumulate. And so certainly this petition that God will forgive us our debts, it assumes that we are always in debt to him, and that assumes, therefore, that we will sin. And of course, as Reformed Christians, we say we believe in total depravity. That means that every one of us is depraved in every aspect of our being. We're not as bad as we could be in every way, but the total means that every part of what we do and think is affected by sin. And so there's nothing in us that is immune from sin's effects. Heart, mind, body, will, soul, all are affected by sin. And so we can expect, as the Lord's Prayer does, that we will sin and add to the debt. Well, the second part of this, as we forgive our debtors, reminds us that we can also expect, because of total depravity, that we will be sinned against. None of us will go through life without having other people sin against us. Certainly, total depravity explains why we do what we do. It also explains what happens to us along the way. And so we dare not be surprised when people annoy us, irritate us, take advantage of us, abuse us, or even try to destroy us. Other people have the same human nature we do, and we hopefully acknowledge that we do that to others. And so just as we need forgiveness, so do others. And the Bible teaches us, therefore, to expect others to wrong us, and even those who are closest to us, our spouses, our siblings, our children, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we can expect that they will do things to us that injure us. And that's why we need this petition. We must apply the same grace, Jesus says, by which God forgives us. We are called to apply that to others and forgive them. Let's think a little bit about the grammar here. What's the connection between our being forgiven and our forgiving others? What is the force of the as? Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Well, you have to understand first, it's not because. It's not forgive us our debts because we have forgiven our debtors. God's forgiveness of our debt is something that He must do and does through the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't do anything to make that happen. Forgiving others doesn't make God forgive us. It doesn't work that way. Jesus Himself took our debt of sin upon Himself on the cross, and we cast ourselves on Him. And the third verse of it is, well with my soul, my sin of the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. That is, no work of ours can attain that. It is only because of Christ's work on our behalf. And then our forgiveness of others is also not equal in some ways to God's forgiveness of us. If you go through the scriptures, and we'll talk about this some more later, but the mass or the volume or the quantity of sin that God forgives us far outweighs, far exceeds what we have to forgive others for. The things that we do against others are relatively small compared to what we do against God. Things that others do against us is fairly small. Now, it may not seem that way in the moment, but I think further reflection will say yes, you'll realize that. And then the other thing that's in the way it's not equal is that God forgives us our debts. He forgives us our actual sins. We can't do that. Jesus calls us to forgive our debtors, to forgive people. God has to deal with the actual sins, even those done against us. We don't have it in us to forgive those sins, but we do have it in us to offer forgiveness to the people who sin against us. But then what this does mean is that it is precisely because God forgives us, that He takes away the actual sin, it is because of that that we can forgive our debtors. A simple example, imagine someone stole your identity and ran up thousands of dollars of credit card bills that now fell on you. How could you forgive them? How could you find the power to forgive them, especially if you still don't know who they are? You're just left with the bill. Well, you could forgive because, as the scripture suggests, that side by side with the debt that they owe to you, the debt that God has forgiven you is vastly greater. The original, the unknown criminal owes you chump change compared to what you owe God. And so in the Lord's Prayer, a priority is always given to the forgiveness we receive from God. First, forgive us our debts, then as we forgive our debtors. One commentator wrote this. He said, before there is any talk in the prayer about our forgiving anyone else, we are made to ask forgiveness for our own sins. Before there's any consideration of the wrongs that we have suffered, we are made to ponder the great wrong that God has suffered through us. Okay, so a couple of things around that. But obviously there's something about this petition in the Lord's Prayer that is difficult. And Jesus, it seems, knew that this would be difficult, because he says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But then after the Lord's Prayer in verses 14 to 15, as we read, it's almost as if he makes it very clear. It's almost as if he says, I know you're wondering about what I meant by that. Let me just make it very clear. If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is pretty clear. It's hard teaching, but it's consistent with what Jesus said elsewhere. In Matthew 5, 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy," implying that if you're not merciful, you won't be shown mercy. Luke 6, 37, "Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Mark 11, 25, "When you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And so God's forgiveness of us, in Jesus' clear teaching, depends and is conditioned by, or depends upon, our extending forgiveness to others. That's a hard truth. Here's a story from John Wesley. John Wesley, during his travels in America, once encountered General Oglethorpe. General Oglethorpe was the founder of the colony of Georgia. And do you remember what Georgia was founded as? It was a penal colony. It was a place to send prisoners to who were, you couldn't execute them, so you sent them to Georgia. And this General Oglethorpe was a proud and pitiless man. He had no pity. And in the course of their conversation, General Oglethorpe said to Wesley, "I never forgive." And Wesley, somewhat taken back, said, "Then I hope, sir, that you never sin." Well, he understood what Jesus said. In fact, subsequently, preachers have said that this petition may turn out to be a request for God not to forgive your sins. Charles Spurgeon said, "Unless you've forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you pray the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer." St. Augustine called it the terrible petition, because it says that the unforgiving are unforgiven. And then Jesus even told a parable. Perhaps this is running through some of your minds if you know your Gospels. In Matthew 18, Jesus told the parable of the unforgiving servant. It goes like this. Let's turn there. Matthew 18, verse 21. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'How many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold, in this case as slaves, to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." Now, just to stop here, the amount of money that is spoken of here, 10,000 talents, is equivalent probably to hundreds of millions of dollars, maybe even billions of dollars in our day. It was so great that if you're listening to the story, you say, how on earth could a servant come to owe that much? Nobody owes that much. The servant must have been a great fool to have gotten that deeply into debt. And the master, or the king, you say, must also have been a great fool, or either that or incredibly rich and generous to cancel that great a debt. And of course, in the parable, since the king is a picture of God, who is not foolish, this portrays his exceeding wealth and generosity toward us. When he forgives us a new infinite debt that we have no possibility in 100 lifetimes ever to repay. But again, here, the generosity of the king has priority. It comes first. The servant is forgiven an exorbitant, unbelievable amount. And so Jesus goes on in verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now that's still a sizable debt. A denarius was a day's wages, so 100 days' wages. But only about 500,000th or 1,000,000th of the 10,000 talents that the servant owed the king. What happened when he found him? He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." The same thing that the servant had said to the king. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he should pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Well, you can understand that, the distress of the servants, the gross inconsistency in this servant's behavior. Obviously, the debt that the king had canceled for him meant nothing to him. When he fell down at his master's feet and begged for mercy, you say, well, that was just a sham. That was just, it was fake. It wasn't real. He never understood forgiveness in the first place. And so Jesus continues in verse 32. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus finishes, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." So God has forgiven the enormous new infinite debt that you and I owed him and that we continue to add to daily. And if we understand and appreciate that at all, then we will gladly forgive others the relatively minor debt that they owe us. And otherwise, we have proved that we have not known God's forgiveness and have not appreciated it and have not understood it. And Jesus says we are therefore liable to the perfect severity of God's judgment, just as the servant in the parable was. So how do we forgive? What does it mean to forgive our debtors? You know, quite often we express a measure of forgiveness by when someone comes and apologizes, "Oh, that's okay, don't worry about it." And for minor offenses, you know, usually that's okay, that forgives it. But sometimes that's not real forgiveness. To say, "I forgive you," acknowledges that a wrong has been done. Yes, what you did hurt me, harmed me, injured me, something like that. Forgiving acknowledges the sin. It faces it and deals with it. But forgiving our debtors also means forgiving every one of them for everything, because that, of course, is how God in Christ has forgiven us. He's given us completely. He doesn't say, "I'll forgive you these 90 offenses, but these 2 offenses I won't." His forgiveness is complete. Jesus even forgave his enemies when he died on the cross. "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so in Jesus, therefore, there is grace to forgive the greatest sinner, from the Apostle Paul, who persecuted God's people and killed Christians, to even the drunk driver who killed your friend, or even the uncle who molested you. These are deep, deep wounds, but there is grace for those. Forgiving our debtors also means forgiving them even if they don't ask for forgiveness. This can be very difficult. Sometimes the best we get from someone is a half-hearted apology, and sometimes we don't get anything at all. Sometimes people who hurt us, our debtors, don't even know that they have hurt us, don't know how much they have hurt us. But forgiving means we forgive. So there is a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation requires that the both parties come together, mutually acknowledge wrongs, and then mutual forgiveness. That's the ideal, but that's not always possible. But again, ours is not to cancel the sin, but to forgive our debtors. And so we can forgive even when there is not reconciliation. Only God can cancel someone else's sin, and He will if they repent. But we forgive when we commit to putting aside our anger, putting aside any sense that they owe us and they'll continue to owe us, without our being willing to absorb that cost. Because, of course, the alternative is that we grow bitter. We saw that this morning. We grow bitter. And forgiving our debts also means forgetting. Many times in Scripture, several times, Psalm 103, Jeremiah 31, when God forgives our sins, what does He do? He removes them from us as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers them no more. So when you appear before God, when Christ comes back or you die, you appear before God and you're going to say, "But Lord, how about, oh Lord, I can't bear to think about how I treated you." God will say, "What are you talking about? I don't remember them. Though the accuser roar of things that I have done, I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. He has forgotten." And that's what He calls us to forget. And when we forget, as God in Christ forgets our sins, we imitate Him and choose not to remember the sin and not ever to throw it back into someone else's face. Oh, there is often wisdom in keeping the other person accountable, not putting yourself in a position where the other person can do the same thing. You know, but there is an intentional forgetfulness, a refusal to hold a grudge, to do whatever we can to leave it behind us. Well, forgiving our debtors also means doing it over and over again. Peter, you know, the question, how many times must I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus says, no, 77 times. Seven is a number of completeness, 7 days in a week. So when Jesus says 77 times or seven times seven, He means, you know, on and on. You don't ever stop. And forgive our debts. And as we have forgiven our debtors, this is something to pray every day. And there are perhaps hurts that you carry that you have to pray every day to forget about because they're so deep. But you intend to forget them. And you say, "Lord, give me grace not to play that tape, not to remember them," because that is how God has forgiven us. Sometimes we have to keep tabs on that and say, "You know, I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to remember that because God has forgiven me so much and He doesn't remember. So I must not remember." So that this unforgiven sin doesn't germinate inside of us and eat at our souls and then surface unexpectedly sometimes in bitterness toward those who have wronged us. And I think you'll see that forgiving our debtors is a supernatural thing. It's not something we do in our own power. We can't pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and forgive. It's something that is costly, and the harder, the greater the offense against you, the harder forgiveness is. And so we dare never forget that we are debtors ourselves. Never forget the extent that God has forgiven us. But then recognize that only because of God's supernatural forgiveness of us can we forgive others. But also, this is kind of all sound negative, but think about the great joy of forgiveness. Think about the joy you know when you hear that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The joy that you hear at that, especially when you've had a week where You've botched it so many times. And maybe when you hear that, you know you have to go back and ask forgiveness. And that's okay. You might have to do that. But God fundamentally washes it all away, washes it clean. And in Greek, the word to forgive, it comes from the word to let go or to release. And forgiveness lets go of. It releases the wrong done. It releases the bitterness. It releases the feeling of revenge that poisons our relationship with others, as it would poison our relationship with God. There was a man named Lewis Smead wrote, there was one right word for the amazing moment when we release a person who dug a deep hurt into our lives. The right word for this is not acceptance. It's not tolerance. It's not excusing. It's not forgetting. It's not even covering up. The right word is forgiveness, to let go. When you release the other person, you also lift a tremendous burden from yourself. How are you doing? Is there someone you have to forgive? You know, a lot of our things to pray for from the persecuted church come from Voice of the Martyrs. I don't know how much you know about Voice of the Martyrs. It was founded by a man named Richard Wurmbrand. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania under communism. He spent a lot of time in prison. And there's a story that once while he was in prison waiting for execution, he witnessed something of this release that forgiveness is. He was in prison in his cell, and on one side of him was another pastor who had been beaten badly and was near death. On the other side of him was a communist official. Now, this communist official had in the past persecuted the pastor on the other side of him. But as often happens under communism, people come in and out of favor, and so this man had done something, offended somebody, and so they went after him. And so he was now in prison, also having been beaten. Communism did that. It's a good thing it's not around so much anymore. But one night, the communist on one side of him woke up in the middle of the night and cried out to the pastor. He said, "Please, pastor, say a prayer for me. I've committed great crimes. I'm not ready to die." And the pastor, his body was quite broken. He couldn't walk on his own. But he called for help, and some of the other prisoners helped him to his feet and helped him walk over to where the communist official was. And there this pastor began to caress the head of his enemy. And he said to him, Wurmbrand says, "I have forgiven you with all my heart, and I love you. If I, who am only a sinner, can love and forgive you, more so can Jesus, who is the Son of God and who is love incarnate. Return to him. He longs for you much more than you long for him. He wishes to forgive you much more than you wish to be forgiven. You just repent." And then the communist official confessed all of his crimes to this pastor. And when he had finished, the two prayed together and they embraced, and the pastor went back to his cot. The next morning, they had both died. I don't know if any of us will be called to forgive on that level. Hopefully not, I dare say. But we are called upon to forgive any and all who sin against us. By this, people will know that there is a God who saves. By this, God's name will be hallowed. His kingdom will come, and his will be done. Let's pray together. Lord, I want to pray especially tonight if there is anyone here who has someone to forgive. I pray that you would give us grace to do that. And Father, we are thankful if we don't have anyone to forgive on that level. But again, we have some measure of confidence that while we live on this earth, we will. And so, Father, prepare our hearts for the day when we do have someone to forgive, especially, and even if it is a very deep sin, a deep hurt. Give us grace. Lord, remind us of the 10,000 talents, the thousands of millions of dollars equivalent of debt that you have forgiven us and you continue to forgive us. And Father, let us draw deeply on that to forgive those around us. Not so that we will be seen to be wonderful people, Father, but so that your name will be exalted as the God who forgives. We pray this in Christ's name.